Well, how many of you here have ever been to the state of Texas? Anybody been to Texas? I figured Mrs. D, the traveling, well, anybody else? Keep your hands up. If you've been to Texas, you've been to Texas. How many we got? We got a few. How many of you have been to Corpus Christi? That part of, no. Anybody? Nobody's been there. Does anybody know what Corpus Christi means? Say that 10 times fast. Corpus Christi. I did it wrong. I knew I was going to say that. Corpus Christi. Anybody know? I'll give you a hint. It's on the top of your outlines. The body of Christ. That's what Corpus Christi means. Body of Christ. Well, we find that phrase not only in a Texan city, but we also find it in the scriptures and the Word of God. I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and open to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 22 through 32. If you've ever heard a sermon on husbands and wives, or maybe been to a seminar or a conference on marriage, it's likely that this passage has been referred to at one point or another. But what's interesting about this passage is that as the Apostle Paul teaches on the relationship that a husband and wife ought to have, he tends to drift off to the relationship that exists between Christ and the church, or the church is also called the body of Christ. And so as we read through this today, you're going to see this kind of back and forth going on. He's going to begin to tell how husbands and wives ought to live, and then he goes, but wait a minute, this is how Christ and the church live together as well. And what the result is are some beautiful teachings, not only on the husband and the wife, but also on the relationship between Christ and his people, on his church. Let's look at verses 22 through 32. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Well, as you went through that passage, you can see what I'm talking about, the back and forth between the two different relationships. Well, today I'm not going to focus so much on the husband-wife aspect, but I want to really focus on the Christ and his body relationship that takes place. And the first truth is this, and that is Christ is head of the body. If you have outlines and you want to fill in the blanks, that first fill in the blank there is Christ is head of the body. We see this in verse 23. It says, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body. And this is an all-important truth. Because if anyone in the body of Christ, members of the body, if anyone seeks to be the head of the body, then that person and the rest of the body can be in a whole heap of trouble if one person says, I'm going to be the head of the church. No, Christ is the head of the body. When you think about the human body, the members of our body are directed by our head, aren't they? Take, for example, if I were to crinkle this paper right now, are my hands the ones who decide the crinkling to do this, to crinkle the paper? No. If I take this paper right now and my arm, thought I'd get Mrs. D, I didn't get, if my arm throws it, did my arm decide to throw that wad of paper? No, it began with my head. And though it may only be a split second from the head to the action of the hands or to the arm, it is directed, the actions are all directed by by what's in here, by the head. The head directs the rest of our body. Can you imagine if my hands worked independent of my head? If while crunching that paper, my hands got in a fight and they say, hey, wait a minute, no, let me have that paper. No, let me get the glory. Let me be the one to crinkle it. Could you imagine that? Or if my hand, while the arm is throwing the paper, my hand went psych and didn't let go of the wad of paper. Could you imagine if my hand copped an attitude toward the arm? Said, you know what? Arm, I'm sick and tired of you always getting the glory. We watch these baseball games and everybody talks about that pitcher can throw the ball 98 miles an hour. What an arm that guy has. What do you mean, what an arm? If it wasn't for the hand, that ball would never cross the plate. Don't give me all this arm stuff. But what the hand fails to realize is this, were it not for the head, the hand would do nothing and the arm would do nothing either. They're both connected to the head. And so the truth that must be driven home to us today is this: when it comes to the body of Christ, it's all about Christ. Christ is the head of the body. Nothing, I repeat, nothing, whatever happened for the kingdom of God or for the glory of God, were it not for the head, Jesus Christ working through his body. If we ever try to do things apart from him, yes, we may, quote, do them, but it really means nothing. This is what Jesus teaches in John 15:5, when he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, how about you? Do you take your cues from the head, Jesus Christ? Or do you have a mind of your own, so to speak? Lost my place. Do you seek independence from Christ, or do you totally depend on him for every move you make? God desires that the entire body live in full submission to Christ. And not only is Christ the head, which denotes authority, but verse 23 says that Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. How sweet is that? Christ is not only the one with ultimate authority, but he's also our Savior. In our day when those with authority would find it very hard to stoop down and help those beneath them, not so with God, not so with Christ, because Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He has ultimate authority over every man, woman, and child. He has authority over every animal on this planet. He has authority over every asteroid that's flying around in space right now. He has authority over every angel and demon. And yet this Lord of all humbled himself and he became our Savior. And that can be summed up in one word, and that word is love. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. When did Christ give himself up for the church? When he went to the cross. And in our day, there are many who want to steer away from the cross of Christ. Even many, quote, churches who may have the name of Christ on their sign out front, that they want to avoid any mention of the cross or any mention of the blood of Christ. They say, oh, that's so gory, that's so gruesome. People get grossed out when you talk about the cross of Christ. You can share the love of God, but just don't speak about the cross of Christ. But the truth is, people need to be grossed out. They need to be grossed out at what their sin has done to Christ. We all must see our sin as disgusting, as something that caused the Son of God to be crucified, to be tortured, and to die upon an old rugged cross that was covered in blood. No, we must always, always preach the cross. The truth is, you cannot really know the love of God apart from mentioning the cross of Christ. They're linked together. I pray that so long as we come together in this place, Christian Faith Chapel, whether I'm behind this pulpit or someone else is behind the pulpit, that the cross of Christ would be central to this place, that we would never sway from the cross of Christ, that we would never be ashamed to speak of the cross of Christ, that it would be central. Well, Paul goes on. By the way, point number two there in the fill in the blank was Christ loves the church, if you didn't get that. Number three, Paul goes on to describe the purpose of the cross. Love is the motivator for the cross, but the desired result that Christ wants to see is holiness. He wants to see holiness in his people. We see this in verse 26 and 27. It says, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. There's a twofold holiness that is being spoken of in this passage, verses 26 and 27. And the first is in the present, and the second is in the future. Well, how are we holy in the present tense? We are holy when we conform our lives to the image of Christ. That is how we grow in holiness. Christ was and is holy. Therefore, we are to be holy just as he is holy. Well, what does it mean to be holy? I think often when we think of being holy, we say, well, I'm not going to do that, right? I'm not going to get drunk. I'm not going to take drugs. I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm going to be a holy person. And certainly that's one aspect of being holy. But another aspect is doing that which Christ would do. It is helping the helpless. It is thinking like Christ would think. It is being like Christ would be. That's another aspect of holiness as well. Holiness means set apart. It means that our lives are now devoted to Christ. Jesus, what would you do? I'm going to do that. Jesus, what would you think? I'm going to think that as well. Let me put you husbands and wives on the spot for a moment. When we think of holiness, it's being obedient to all that the Word of God says. Wives, are you being obedient to what verse 22 says? Husbands, are you being obedient to what verse 25 says? Are both of you being obedient to what verse 33 says? However, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Do you desire holiness? Then holiness is bringing all of you under the Word of God, not just part of the Word, but all of the Word, and desiring to be obedient. Being holy is all of us being holy, all of us set apart for God's glory. And whether it's sexual purity or helping the helpless or refraining from gossip, it's all of us that wants to come under the authority of the Word of God and be obedient to that. Well, how do we live holy in the here and now? Whoops. By being washed in this. Verse 26 talks about being washed in the Word of God. And we're to let the Word of God be a cleansing agent in our lives every day, that we would have this continual self-examination as we read the Word. Not just read it, but say, God, am I living out what your Word says? The way to grow in holiness is to be rooted and grounded and committed to the Word of God. Well, that's present holiness. How about future holiness? What does that mean? Hopefully, all of you long for a day of future holiness. Every one of you who are believers in Christ have at one time in your lives struggled with sin, haven't you? I'm sure you have. Yeah, we all have. We all struggle with sin. And when we do that, it ought to kind of make us desire and want that day of future righteousness and future holiness in the kingdom of God. And verse 27 speaks about this future holiness. It says, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is this future holiness that is being spoken of. Some interesting words are used here in this passage to describe the church, which can also be referred to as the bride of Christ. They're synonymous. And I wonder perhaps if even Paul here is thinking about a bride when he's writing about the church or the bride of Christ. He may be. He uses the word radiant or the word splendor. What stands out when you see a bride on her wedding day? There's this radiance about her, isn't there? There's this splendor. She comes with this dress that is just radiant and glorious. And not just her dress, but how much time does she spend that day getting her hair just so, right, Helen? And her face just so. She wants to have this outer beauty. She wants this radiance and splendor because she's the bride. This is kind of the picture that we have here from the Apostle Paul. You know, I've never been to a wedding yet where I've seen a bride walk down the aisle with brown stains all over her dress like she just rolled around in the mud somewhere. Never seen it. Maybe some of you have if you've been down south or something, I don't know. But I've never seen a bride, you know, walk down the aisle with this dress that looks like it's been stuffed in a box for 20 years and she just pulled it out that morning and stuck it on and walked down the aisle. I've never seen a bride walk down the aisle with a hairdo that looks like she just rolled out of bed 5 minutes ago. No, there is this great outer beauty that is being displayed by the bride. But you know what? There's something far greater than outer beauty. That's nice. That's all good. But something far greater, and this is what Paul is communicating, and that is there ought to be inner holiness in our lives. Just as a bride would do all she can to have outer beauty, so we as believers must do all we can to have inner holiness. And while we strive for inner holiness, we know that we will never achieve perfect holiness this side of heaven. But be encouraged, people of God, because there's a day coming when you will be dressed in perfect holiness before the throne of God. Verse 27 speaks of this. When it speaks of a church that is without stain, wrinkle, or any other blemish, but is holy and blameless. The idea is perfection. That's what it will be. The word there for without blemish in the Greek is the same word used in Jude 24. That beautiful verse that speaks of our future holiness. Let me read to you Jude verse 24. Says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless, there's that word, blameless or without blemish. Another way to say that is faultless. Present you faultless before the presence of his glory with great joy. This is the picture we have of standing before Christ and seeing him face to face. It's as if we, the church, are standing before Christ and we're this virgin bride dressed in white with a radiance and a glory and a splendor, and Christ rejoices over his church, over his people. I can honestly say one of the most joyful days of my life was the day I stood at the altar and united my life with Helen. September, what was it? September? Just kidding. September 16th. 1989. And though I had a tremendous joy that day, people say, you couldn't stop smiling. Well, it was just, I just was full of joy. No matter how much love I may have had and still have for Helen, it does not compare. It doesn't even come close to the love that Jesus Christ has for his church, for his bride, for his people. Get a hold of that, people. Just how much Christ loves you. It's an incredible, amazing love. Do you realize how great and awesome that day will be when you stand in the glorious presence of Christ and you see him face to face, and you're standing there faultless, without sin. There's no condemnation. There's nothing that can be brought against you. You've been forgiven, you're cleansed, and you stand there in the presence of Almighty Christ, and he rejoices over you. He rejoices at what he's done for you. He rejoices that you belong to him. And there is just utter joy in the presence of Christ. Are you awed and full of joy when you think of that day? I pray that you are. That's what the Word of God says. There will be exceeding joy when that day comes, when you will be brought before God in perfect holiness. Well, what else can we learn about the relationship between Christ and his body? Verse 29 is truth number four. That says, after all, no one ever hated his body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. Christ feeds and cares for the church. Well, how does Christ feed us? He feeds us with this. He feeds us through his word. How does Christ care for us? He cares for us through the person of the Holy Spirit that indwells us as his people. The Spirit is there to comfort us, to encourage us. That's how Christ cares for his church. Well, let me ask you, how much are you enjoying the food of Christ? Is the Word of God a continual steady diet in your life? Is it a continual nourishment? That's the idea of being fed there, being nourished. Or is it a once a week snack? Pray that it's daily food for you. Not only does he feed us, but he also cares for us as well. The word cares there also means to cherish. I love that word, to cherish. Christ cherishes the church. That word literally means to keep warm. Think about that. To keep warm. That's what it means. Sometimes we forget that our God is a tender God. It's so important that we don't lose sight that God is a God of wrath and anger and justice and vengeance, that we don't lose sight of that. There's a great movement away from that in our day. We just want to hear about the love and forgiveness of God. We can't forget those attributes of God, but may we never be so far on this side that we forget that our God is a God of comfort. He's a tender God. He cares for his people. He cares for you so much greater than any human being could ever care for you. And we need to have that healthy balance. We need to know that our God is a God who is full of compassion. He's full of warmth. I've heard some people say, I think Diane often says, that she gets hugs from God, right? What a great picture of God caring for his people. There's just a word of encouragement that comes your way, and it's if God takes his arm and he wraps you and says, I love you. Let me just warm you up a little bit here. That's the picture of God we see. And this is what we see in Christ, who's called the Good Shepherd. The shepherd who feeds his sheep. And as the prophet Isaiah says, he tenderly carries those gentle lambs close to his heart. This is Christ. This is our God. This is who he is. Be encouraged by who God is. Number five, final thing we want to look at today is the oneness that Jesus brings. Christ and the church are one. We see this in verse 31 and 32. It says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Here the Apostle Paul quotes out of Genesis chapter 2, that great passage that is often shared at weddings, that the two will now become one flesh. And the minister usually quotes that in the middle of the ceremony somewhere. And that is certainly a profound mystery. But another great mystery is that Christ and the church are also one. I think sometimes we may view God as, you know, Jesus is up there, he's on his throne. You know, and the church is down here, we're kind of doing our thing. Oh, we may call on him once a while. We may, you know, things get rough. Maybe we'll call out to Christ a little bit, but we're kind of separate. Apostle Paul says, no, you're joined. You're joined as one. Why? Because he's your head. He's your head. You're joined with him. And we can't lose sight of that. In our day, there are a variety of churches around, many, many churches, and a lot of buildings. And though there may be a lot of church buildings, how many churches really are there? one, right? There's really only one true church. And that doesn't mean that everyone, whoever walks into the doors of a church is part of the church. No, only those who truly believe in Christ, who put their faith in Christ, who have repented, believe in him as Lord and Savior, that is the church. But sometimes with so many churches, we lose sight of that, that there's really only one true church. There's one body. And if Christ is not in the head, then we're all in a heap of trouble, aren't we? We need to remember that we're joined as one to Christ, who is our head. In a few moments, we're going to celebrate communion together. And while we always must keep in mind the sacrifice of Christ, it's so important that as we take the bread and the juice, that we don't forget what that symbolizes. Right? It symbolizes Christ, his body, his blood that was given on the cross so that we could be forgiven. That ought to be on the forefront of our mind. But another part of communion that I think we often miss, and I often don't think about, is this, and that is communion is not just about me and Christ. Jesus, I'm so thankful that you died for me. But Jesus, I am so thankful that you died for the church, that you died for your people. And so as we take communion together, not only self-examine and reflect upon your own life, but if you need to take time and just look around at others that are in the body of Christ and just whisper up a prayer and say, oh God, I'm so thankful for Kathy that she's part of the body of Christ. She's been saved by the same blood of Christ that I have. We're joined together. We're one in him. We're celebrating communion together. Do you do that? I shared with Rich earlier just that one of the things before becoming a pastor I did was serving communion. And now that I'm pastor, I kind of stand behind here and other people serve. But one of the things I used to do when I served is I would just in my heart just say, God, thank you that this person here is joined to you. So today I'm going to help and I'm going to do that today. Just to say, as I'm there, I'm just going to look around and just say, thank you, God, not only for my salvation, but for saving others by your blood as well. I pray that you would do that today as we take communion, that you would remember the body of Christ, the precious body that he loves so much. Well, let's go to prayer. Let's prepare our hearts now for communion. Father, I thank you for Christ and his sacrifice. And Lord, help us to remember that we can do nothing apart from you. Lord, the body, the human body works together. The body never fights itself, one hand against another. So Lord, help us to also live out that way spiritually, Lord, to be the body that you want us to be, to truly be united in heart, mind, and soul. Father, as we take the elements today, I pray that we would focus on the cross of Christ, that Jesus, we would be broken and thankful for your perfect sacrifice. Lord, help us also to have a heart of love for one another as we celebrate this time together. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.